All right, if you've got your Bibles with you, then I invite you to turn to Psalm 71. That'll be the bulk of the message tonight. It'll be from Psalm 71. Now, the title of our message tonight, as you may well know if you look at the calendar, it's Learning to Lean on Jesus. And this evening, the focus of our message is what it means to lean on Jesus. There's a very popular hymn with this name, which contains these words. You probably know this verse. It says, learning to lean on Jesus, finding more power than I'd ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. There's a deep truth in those lyrics. There is a power, there is a peace, there is a comfort, there is a joy that is unknown to man, aside from a relationship and a dependence wholly and completely upon Jesus Christ. There's a deep truth in the fact that life is a fickle, is a fragile and futile thing which takes us on a journey of many highs and many lows. Often, when our situation, when our circumstances are not as we would have them, we turn to those in whom we trust to help us. We look for assistance. We look for aid. Financial struggles, we often turn to friends or family, to a bank, to a credit card. Times of personal or relationship woes, we look to counselors, both professional and just friends, hopefully of a Christian counselors. People who are going to give us godly advice. In times when we are broken down on the road of life, so to speak, we look to a mechanic, someone who is qualified and able to help us with whatever life is thrown our way. But ultimately, everything in life comes down to one very simple question. Really, it does. And that question is this. Who do you trust? Join me as we pray for the message this morning, or this evening. I'm always getting my day confused for my night. I tell you what. Join me as we pray for the message tonight. Father God, we come to you tonight. We thank you for the time that we have here, Lord. We thank you for those who are able to come out, Lord. We pray that all those who are unable to be here, Lord, that you're with them, that everything is okay. Father, we ask that you would, Father, speak to us through your word. Father, I pray that you would use me to deliver your word. Father, help me to see it clearly, to think and to speak it clearly and honestly and accurately. Father, the word which you have preserved for us. Lord, help us all to have ears which are open to hear it, Lord, and attention on it, Lord. And help us to have a heart that's ready to receive it, that will not allow it to come in and go, but to hold upon it, Lord, to grasp the application for our lives. Father, that we'd be blessed and that you'd be glorified. Father, we pray for those names on the prayer list that were added tonight, Lord, as well as all the other names that have been there. We thank you for the work that you're doing in and through our lives, Father. Lord, we thank you for Calvary. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for salvation, Father. For it is not a work of man that anyone should boast, Lord. It's a work wholly and completely done by you, Father, made possible by you. Father, we thank you for it. We do not take it for granted, Lord. We love you and we thank you. Lord, please be with me again as I go to give the message, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, well, Psalm 71. Psalm 71 shares with us the imagery of a person who is leaning on Jesus, someone who is devoted to Christ, someone who is devoted to the Lord, someone who turns to the Lord with all situations, with all the things that life can throw at them. That is the imagery that we begin to see in Psalm 71. And it's actually a very popular psalm. Now, one of the things that I love about this, which so often we read and I won't say that we neglect it, but we miss this so often. You see, this Psalm 71, as I told you, is about someone who casts all their cares upon God, someone who goes to him for all the concerns of this life. And you know what's beautiful? You and I are invited to do the same. You and I are invited to lean on Jesus. You and I are invited to come to God, to bring to him, before the throne of grace all the petitions of our heart, all those things which weigh upon us. And God says he is there, he will listen, he is involved. That's a beautiful thing to know that isn't that a beautiful thing? To know that the Lord of all creation, God of all, says that I care about what you're going through. I care about what you care about. I love you and I am involved in your life. That's a beautiful thing. The first six verses of Psalm 71, they begin in this way. It says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope. O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. Look closely at verse 5 with me. It says, for thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. Can you imagine what that's like? This is someone who from their youth, it says they acknowledge that God has been with them from their very birth, and it's the same for you and I. You see, that's the beautiful thing that we often miss in this scripture, is that it tells us something. Although you and I often come to God years down the road from when we first come into this world. It's years down the road. It's not when we first are born. We don't have a saving knowledge of Christ. We come to him later. But it tells us that God, though we weren't actively with God, God was actively with us from our birth, from the womb. And he acknowledges that here. He says, from my youth, what is it like? And he's saying that from his youth is when he acknowledged the Lord, right? He's acknowledged the Lord since his youth. That's a beautiful testimony to be able to say that from my youth, the Lord has been my hope. The Lord has been my strong habitation, my rock, my fortress. Beautiful, beautiful imagery in that. The trust that the psalmist displays in God presents a powerful, powerful message of protection, provision, and dependence upon God. Look at the language that he uses to describe him. He says, and I want you to note this, he calls him, in these six verses, we see him identifying God as a number of things. One, he says that he is his strong habitation. Now, do you know what the term habitation means? It's the place where you live. It's where you are. It's the place that you inhabit. He's saying, this is my strong habitation. He's saying, I am strongly with you and you are strongly with me. I am with you all the time and you with me. My strong habitation, my protecting place, my powerful place of rest. He goes further and he calls him his rock and his fortress. When we think of a rock, when we think of a fortress, we think of mighty things with great strength, something which is hard, defensible, impenetrable by the enemy. It's solid, it's firm. This is the imagery that the psalmist is giving us of God. He says, thou art my hope, thou art my trust. Beautiful, beautiful identification of what God is. To each and every one of us, he's the same thing. The question that we have to ask, and this is where we begin to get into the application for tonight's message, is do we see God as these things? And if we say we do we acknowledge him in it? In other words, When push comes to shove, when you need a strong habitation, whenever the life is giving you those lows and maybe not the highs, when the cruel man, as the scripture uses there, is against you, when persecution is on you, when you're having financial or relationship issues, when you're having issues with temptation or sin, all of these things, who is it that you trust? Who do you run to? Do you seek out and try to draw close to God? Do you seek the counsel of God? Is it to God that your prayers go to? Is it to Him that you look for protection and provision? Is He really, really, in actuality, not just in words, but in actuality, is He the one in whom you hope? Is He the one in whom you trust? Is it to God that you say, "You are my rock. You are my fortress"? That's the imagery that we see there. Complete dependence on God. Complete. Look at verses 10 and 11, and this puts things into perspective for us. Verses 10 and 11 says this. He says, "For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him." You see, it's easy for us to say in those good times and times when things aren't so bad that, yes, it's to God that I run. Yes, He's the one who I put my trust in. Yes, it's God. It's Christ. It's my Lord. He's the one that I view as my rock, as my firm foundation, as the fortress that I run to. He's my hope. That's easy words. But as you can see in verses 10 and 11, our psalmist here, who I'm pretty positive is David, it's David, he is being persecuted. They are after his very life. His whole world is crashing down around him. And if you know from prior studies in the life of King David, you know what happened to him in the later years of his kingdom. It is another thing entirely to run to God when things are hard than it is to say that we'll run to God when things are easy. Do you understand the difference there in the heart? It's one thing to say it when times are good. It's another thing to actually depend on Him. And what that shows us, and we're going to talk about this, is who is sovereign in our lives. Who is sovereign? That's what it all comes down to. Anyone ever felt like the psalmist in verses 10 and 11? Have you ever felt like the whole world seems like it's against you? Like everything that can go wrong is going wrong? Have you ever been in a situation where it just seems like things aren't getting better? Have you ever been in a situation where you feel like if something doesn't happen, if someone doesn't act, if God doesn't pull you out, You're headed for destruction. There's no hope for you. Sometimes we feel like everyone's out to get us. But we see where the psalmist turns. And that's wisdom for us. That's wisdom because the psalmist acknowledges something that we're going to talk about here in just a minute about the sovereignty of God and what that means. Read verses 14 through 16 with me, continuing in the chapter. So in the face of what he is dealing with, in the face of what he's going through, notice what he says. He says, "But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only." You see, knowing God causes us to trust in God. The reason that we're able to trust God, the reason that the psalmist is able to trust in God, is because he knows and has a relationship with God. He knows the God in whom he serves. He knows the God in whom he's placed his trust. And because he knows God, he knows that there's no better place to place his trust. That's a lot of place. And this is something that if we are able to do, we will be able to find hope continually, as the psalmist is speaking of. But there's some truths that we need to understand, and here we're going to start getting into a couple of points here. There's some truths that we need to understand if we're going to learn to lean on Jesus, if we're going to learn to lean, to be dependent upon God. Now, the very first one, the very first lesson for us tonight is that, this is difficult, leaning on Jesus does not make problems go away. Understand that. That's never a promise that we see. As you can see, the psalmist here says that he's known him from his youth, that he's been with the Lord from his youth, that he runs to him continually. Yet here we find him deeply persecuted, tumultuous time in his life. There was never a promise that we would not endure hardships. There was never a promise that there wouldn't be difficult times in our life. There's never a promise to deliver us out of those difficult times. Many of the difficult times, if not all of them, are God's purpose working in our life. It's all about how we see God. So as you can see from reading the chapter, the psalmist trusted him his entire life. He's now desperately persecuted. The entire world is upside down for him. But I want you to take a look at verse 19 and 20 now and see what he has to say as we go further. He speaks of the righteousness of God. He says, "Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things, O God? Who is like thee? Thou which has showed me great and sore troubles shall quicken me again and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth." Now, you may be wondering why I wanted us to read that. I'll explain. You see, the psalmist sees something that many of us, depends on where we are in our relationship and our walk with Christ. Just like our physical bodies, right, our spiritual relationship with God, it grows. And the longer that we are with God, the more time that we spend with God, the more mature our walk with God is, and the more we're able to see and the more we're able to understand. And not only understand, but able to accept. And that's one of the most difficult things in this life, is not only to acknowledge who God is and His sovereignty, but to accept that. That can be very difficult. Notice what the psalmist said. He says, "Who is like thee?" He says, "Thou hast showed me great and sore troubles." Notice that the psalmist identifies, he acknowledges that it is God who has done these sore, who has allowed him to see and experience these sore troubles. He acknowledges that God's hand has been sovereign. His authority has been unquestioned through all of the things that he's been through. That is the place that we each have to be with God. That's a place that we should desire to get to, where we can look at our life and say, "God, I acknowledge who you are. I acknowledge your sovereignty. I acknowledge your absolute authority over my life. And I acknowledge that all the things that I'm going through are not by happenstance, that they are only by your authority." And yet he still has his trust in God, acknowledging that God is in control always. Never does he question that. That's a difficult thing. It's one thing to say that. It's one thing to acknowledge it. It's another thing to accept it. I put a note here. The various difficult situations and circumstances in our lives will not be changed simply because we've placed our trust in Jesus and rely upon Him. In fact, when we pray, often we pray and ask God to change things or to do things. But what I found in my prayer life is that the most powerful prayers that I've prayed have not been prayers for God to change my life, to change situations, to change circumstances. The most powerful prayers that I've ever prayed have been prayers for God to change me. Those are the most powerful prayers, because in those prayers I've acknowledged that what I'm going through is by design. And so I ask God to help change my heart and change what I see and the way I'm going through them. Now, trusting in God gives us the understanding that God is in control, again, accepting his sovereignty, especially in times of suffering, knowing that he allows it for his good purpose, although we may not see it when we're going through difficult times. So the first thing that we need to understand is that leaning on Jesus, trusting in God, does not make problems magically go away. That's the first thing. As long as we think that it does, we're going to have a hard time seeing God's work because we're going to be making expectations of God that are nowhere promised. So understand that. That's not a promise that he's ever made. Here's the second point, and this is equally as important. Leaning on Jesus, trusting in God, is a matter of the heart, not a matter of the head. It's a matter of our heart, not a matter of our head. Proverbs 3, a very popular proverb, verse 5 and 6, says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Now, quite often, if we follow the logic of man, if we follow that, we find very few, if any, reasons to trust in God if we follow man's logic. Especially whenever things look bleak, whenever we're having hard times, we expect and we ask where he is, how he's working, what's going to happen. We often see what's happening around us in our lives and in the world, and we begin to question. We ask if God is sovereign and he's ultimate in authority, able to do all things, if he's good and he's just and he's kind, we begin to wonder, why does he accomplish his will in such a way? Why has he not delivered me from my hardships? Why is he allowing all of this? Is the question that we often come to. And before I give you the answer to some of those questions, try to point you in the direction, allow me first to share with you the words of A.W. Tozer, and then I'll expose it, I'll explain. So these are the words of A.W. Tozer, who's a very well-known pastor from the days gone by. He says, "Wisdom, among other things, is the ability to devise perfect ends and to achieve those ends by the most perfect means. It sees the end from the beginning, so there can be no need to guess or conjecture. Wisdom sees everything in focus, each thing in proper relation to all others, and is thus able to work toward the predestined goals with flawless precision." And Tozer does a great job now of explaining just what he's trying to say. Catch this. It's a little bit deep. It's a little theological here, but he is right on. He says, "All God's acts are done in perfect wisdom, first for his own glory, and then for the highest good of the greatest number for the longest time. And all his acts are as pure as they are wise, and as good as they are wise and pure. Not only could his acts not be better done, but a better way to do them could not be imagined." Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful explanation of why God does the things he does in the way he does, why we go through the things that we go through. Basically, let me summarize what Tozer said there, and perhaps words that are easier to grab onto. What he's basically saying is this: God has perfect wisdom, and he knows the beginning from the end. Therefore, everything that's happening is happening according to his will and his plan to ensure that there is no guesswork, to ensure that there is no chance of success, but that his ultimate goal will be accomplished in the way which it is meant to be accomplished by the one who set the goal, and that is God. Furthermore, he says that in accomplishing that goal, His plan, his goal, the way he's gone about setting things in motion through all of our lives is first for his glory and then for the greatest good, for the greatest amount of people for the longest time. Wonderful perfection of wisdom seen in God. Now that is something that takes a while of spending time with God to begin to trust. Now see, like, how to say this. So it's a beautiful way to explain God's plan. It's a very deep and theological truth. And it's, again, it's one thing to say it and to read it and to say that. But it's another thing to accept it. To say, yes, the hard thing that I'm going through right now is for the greatest good. That is difficult to say. Very difficult to say, especially in hard times. But it's the truth. It is the truth of the Lord. Now, the only way that we can truly, truly trust in God, to truly lean on Jesus, and to lean not on our own understanding, is by changing our heart to accept the absolute sovereign authority of God, his authority, and also by understanding that all of his ways are good. And Scripture reveals this to us. Now, the Scripture I'm about to give you, he gave to Israel, but it applies very much to us today as the people of God. And it's a very well-known Scripture, Jeremiah 29:11. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I have towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And that speaks, and this is beautiful. I love how when you get into Scripture and you begin to see things in different ways, it just makes you sit back and go, wow, God. Notice he says an expected end. Whose expected end do you think he's bringing you toward? Do you think he's bringing you toward the end that you and I expect? No. To bring you to an expected end. The expected end he's talking about is his expectation, his plan. In other words, he's saying, all the things that I'm doing out of love and of mercy, and I have your best interest at heart. Believe me, I love you, and I am bringing you to an expected end, an end that I have planned and foreseen from the beginning of time. And the things that you're going through, I know them, and I am involved, and I am there with you. Both the great things that are good and wonderful and blessing to you, and the things that you wish were not so. He says, your end and these things that are happening must needs be done to bring you to the end which I have planned, so that the end plan for all would be accomplished. And not long ago, Not long ago, we spoke about Ruth, and we talked about how Naomi and what she was going through and how she'd lost everything. She'd lost her husband. She'd lost her two sons. She'd lost her people. She felt like God was against her. But as we got to the fourth chapter, the final chapter of Ruth, we see that God was using the things in Naomi's life to bring about the line that would soon bring David, or the kingly line of Israel, the same line by which years in the future, a Messiah would come. We see it also in the story of Joseph. Joseph, who endured for roughly 12 years, he endured hardship. He was traded in by his family. He was sold into slavery, thrown into a well. He was falsely accused by his master Potiphar. He was thrown into prison. All of these things took place. Why? To eventually place a shepherd boy who had no rights to the throne, no rights to be anywhere near the Egyptians. By the way, the Egyptians looked at shepherds as filthy, unfit to be around, yet now he stands second in command over all of Egypt and the surrounding lands. And God did that. Why? For the greatest amount of good, for the greatest amount of people, for the longest amount of time, so that God would be glorified. And we know that it's because of Joseph that so many lives were spared through the time of the famine. We know that it's because of Joseph that the scene was set for what would later be Moses and God leading his people out of Egypt. Folks, if I can drive anything home to you tonight, understand that God is involved in your life. God is with you in whatever struggles you're going through. Whatever it is that you're having a hard time with, it is not news to the Lord. When you pray, it is not the first time that He knows you are having tears about something. And whatever it is, He has a plan for His goodwill and His good purpose. Now, I say all of that. I give all of this explanation. Speaking of Joseph and of Naomi and the story in Ruth, all of that to try to get you to see that our God is so much bigger than you and I. Our God is so much bigger than the things that we are concerned about in this life. Finances and relationships and work and all these things of life. And when you understand who God is, and you see His sovereignty, you see His authority, and you begin to understand and really grasp that He knows what He's doing, that it's all been predestined, that His perfect wisdom in all that happens, then we are able to more fully and truly lean on Jesus. That's when we get to the place where the psalmist is in 71, where he says that Thou art my strong habitation. In other words, it is You that I live and die by. You are my rock. You are my fortress. It is in You that I place my hope. That's easy to do when you know God in the way that we've just explained here tonight. It's very easy to know. And I've used this illustration before. I'll use it again now. It's like when you pick up a book and you read the back, the last chapter before you even start reading the book. Now, what's interesting is that you and I, our stories, as far as we know, as we're living them, we think that we're still writing our story, that it's not done yet. That's not true. Your story's written. So is mine. You're just reading it. The one who wrote it already knows the end. He wrote the whole story. He wrote everyone's story. He wrote the greatest story ever told. You and I just happen to be reading it page by page, day by day, not knowing what the next page is. But because we know the author of our story, the author of all stories, the author of truth, the author of salvation, then we can get to the place where the psalmist is in 71 and say, God, it is on You that I place my trust. It is on You that I lean, even in hard times. And that is difficult. I'm not telling you that this is something that isn't trying, that isn't frustrating, that isn't difficult to do, because it is. But oh, when you reach that place in your life, it's a beautiful thing. Romans also attests to this. Romans 8:28 says, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. This brings us to our third and final point for tonight's message. Salvation rests upon trust in Jesus Christ. The type of trust that I've been speaking to you about all night. When we come to a place where the Lord is our strong habitation, when He's our rock, when He's our fortress, when He's the one in whom we see and respect and understand that He has absolute sovereignty and authority, that's when we're able to say truly from our heart, God, You are my Lord. We're able to say to Jesus, I believe in Your word. I believe in Your promises. You are my Lord. You see, we can't say those words if we don't actually trust Him. How can He be your Lord? How can He be the Savior of your soul, yet you don't trust Him with your life? You'll trust Him with your eternity, your eternal soul, but you won't go to Him about what the matters concerning this life? That doesn't make any sense. John tells us in chapter 14, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me." These are the words of Christ. Trust is pivotal concerning your eternal resting place. When we come to Jesus and accept Him as our Lord and our Savior, we are placing our trust in Him. We're placing our trust in His power to save, His authority to forgive sin, His promises of eternal life. We're trusting in His payment, that the wrath of God was poured out on Him for our sin, and so much more. I want to say a couple of things to you, give you a verse or two in closing, and then we'll have the invitation. I have found in my life, and this is a bit of a cliche saying, I did not come up with this, but it's very good and accurate. God is able to turn our mess into His message, and He's able to turn our tests into His testimony. It is important that we understand who God is. And I want to share with you a very well-known bit of scripture here from another place in the Psalms. And as I told you when we were doing our study on the Psalms, if you need comfort, if you need strength, if you need guidance, if you're going through something, go to the Psalms. That's where you will find it. Let me share with you a well-known passage of scripture from Psalm 23. The first six verses, in fact, they sum up everything about trusting in God. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And let's just break that down real quick. A shepherd is someone who leads and the sheep follow. He's the one who provides their protection. He provides their nourishment. He is the one who cares for them and tends to them. He's the one that ensures that all their needs are met. It is He who decides the length of their life. It is He who decides where their habitation will be. He's the one who decides all things concerning them. Notice that when we think about that, and you place all that together, it puts a whole different picture on the Lord as my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And when I see these two parts of the scripture here, He restoreth my soul, I think of salvation. For that is a gift of God and God alone. The scripture says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Well, through Christ, we have our soul. We have eternal salvation, the gift of God. So He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. So once we are called to Christ, we are called to be set apart, to follow our shepherd, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, to follow His examples in righteousness, to be set apart. Why? For His glory. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Which is interesting because the rod and the staff, these are things which we connect those things with being able to strike at something with a rod or a staff. There are other places in the Word where it talks about sparing not the rod, right? To deal out a punishment or to strike against. But that's not what we see here. Here, he's talking about the rod being used in our defense. Using the rod as that which we find comfort in that. Why? Because that rod is used for our good. It says, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This evening, if you're dealing with something, if you are having difficulty learning to lean on Jesus, if you know somebody who's dealing with something that's difficult, know someone who's going through something, what they need, what you may need, is to trust in God, to truly trust in God, to lean on Him in more than just word, but to see Him as the author of all things, the one who is able to save, the one who is in control and has absolute sovereignty. Trust in God, and it makes going through what you're going through much better. It will give you comfort. It will give you peace. It will give you solace. It will not make these things magically go away, but it will change your heart and how you're going through them. If you don't know the Lord tonight, then in a moment we'll have our time of invitation. The congregation's going to sing. It's a time when you can come down, and maybe you've been pricked. Maybe your heart is being pulled upon. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, you know, I need that in my life. I wish I had a relationship. I wish I had the good shepherd. I need that. I need to trust in God. I'd like to place my trust in God. As the congregation sings, you're invited to come, and I'll show you from the Word of God how you can. Maybe you're someone who has trusted in God. Maybe you've got salvation. You've got a relationship with the Lord. But maybe you're going through something and you're saying, you know, preacher, I could do with a little more trust in God. I could do with really just relying on Him right now. I'm finding it hard to do. If that's the case, then if you want to come down, I'll pray with you. Maybe you don't want to come down. I'll be in my office afterwards. You can get my number off of the door there on the way out, which many of you, I'm pretty sure everyone in this room has that already. But maybe you just want me to pray with you, pray for you. I'll do that too. So as the congregation sings, you're invited to come.